We have arrived at chapter 6, and I will read the first 24 verses, although I'll read the first 10, make a comment or two, and then read the remaining part of the verses. By now, a clear pattern should have presented itself. Israel does evil in the sight of the Lord. Judgment falls at the hands of one of the nations that has been allowed to remain in Canaan. Israel cries out to God. God hears and eventually delivers Israel. And that pattern will continue throughout the book of Judges. Read with me the first 10 verses. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like a locust in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt, brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you. And I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." So the backdrop of tonight's message, and by the way, perhaps next Wednesday and the following, as we deal with the life of Gideon, the backdrop is this: Israel embraces evil after God had delivered them once again. And then Israel suffers because of their embrace of evil as these nations come against them and literally devour the land, and in so doing take away all of the things that the people of Israel need, their provisions and their safety. And then God sends an unnamed prophet beginning in verse 7 and reminds them that this is the God who brought them out of Egypt, who gave them the promised land, and who would have blessed them and driven out their enemy had they walked in obedience before him. But he says, being God, being your God, you should have not feared the enemy. You should have trusted in me, but you have not obeyed my voice. So now let's look at chapter 6, verse 11, and let's get introduced to a man named Gideon. Now the angel of the Lord came and said under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said unto him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that is that you will speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I'll stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house, prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. The angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight, and Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." And to this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Benarites. Father, would you take this passage and make it clear and powerful and helpful and encouraging to all of us tonight. And in doing so, be exalted and honored, for you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's easy for us to look at the passage and see Gideon's circumstances. It's a time of poverty, back to the fourth verse and the fifth and the sixth verse. It was a time of poverty because the enemy was taking everything that the Israelites grew in the field and everything that the Israelites produced or had. Everything they owned was being stolen and taken away from them, and that's why it was a time of poverty. And it was being done at the hand of God, using the enemy because of the evil that existed in Israel. It was a time of persecution. That's why you find Gideon hiding while he was threshing. He's fearful of the Midianites. And if you've read anything in the scriptures, or you've studied, or you've learned anything about the threshing, normally they would pick up a high point, a high place, a plateau, and they would level the ground in a circle. And all the wheat would be placed in that circle. And they had a machine, not a modern one by any stretch, but a hand machine made of rocks and iron that they could roll over the kernels of wheat, cracking the kernels. And then they would take all of this and put it in something like a bed sheet. And they would toss the wheat and the kernels into the air. And that's called winnowing. And as they were to do that, the wind would come along and would carry off the lightweight, and the heavy weight that existed would fall to the ground. And they'd gather that up and they would store that. And that would be the abundance of their crop. And so this is what Gideon is doing when the angel of the Lord appears to him. He's threshing, but at the same time, he's hiding from the enemy. It was a time of powerlessness. Anytime you hide from the enemy, especially when you're God's person, when you're God's people, when you live with the promise and the provision and the protection of God, and yet you have sin in your life and you've disobeyed God and evil has consumed you and you're hiding from the enemy, you become powerless, because not one of us in this room tonight has any more power than any other man in this world, save the power that's invested in us by the Holy Spirit. We can do all things, but it's not in the energy of the flesh. We can do all things through Christ, who is our strength. And the difference between arrogance and dependence: arrogance says, "I can do all things." Dependence says, "I can do all things through Christ who lives with inside of me." And so that's Gideon's circumstances. He's in what you and I would call a spiritual dilemma, because the land is filled with poverty, the people are touched with persecution, and the leaders are powerless. Verse 12 introduces us to Gideon's commission. An angel of the Lord comes. the more I have read this throughout my ministry and studied this, I am thoroughly convinced that this is a Christophany, that this angel is not just an angel, that this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. It's not the first time, and it won't be the last time. Through the book of Genesis, you constantly read about the angel of the Lord, and it is God in the flesh, which would be Christ, appearing to his people. And this indeed is an angel who is Christ covered up. And yet his power and his personality and his presence is such that before the passage is ended, he says, I've seen the Lord face to face. It's Gideon's testimony. This is not just an angel. I have seen the Lord face to face. So here comes the promise. Gideon, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. What an unbelievable statement to make to a man who's hiding from the Midianites, threshing wheat, fearful of that next moment, and suddenly God knew where he was, even though he was hiding, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and listened to what he said. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. It is true that God sees more in you than you do in yourself. It is true that when you hide from the enemy, you cannot hide from God. It is true when you feel defeated by the enemy that all you need is the presence of God, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God's promise. And God's perception is that he does not look at the weakling of Gideon. He does not look at the poverty. He does not look at the persecution. He does not look at the lack of power that Gideon has. He looks at the potential that Gideon has. He looks at the man when that man is following the will of God. He looks at that man when that man is listening to the word of God. He looks at that man and he says about that man, when you are doing what I command you, I will be with you always to the end of the age. And so Gideon's commission is simply this, and I like this. The Lord didn't say anything but, hey, Gideon, go deliver Israel. Hey, Gideon, go deliver Israel. Well, what's the plan, Lord? Well, you just go, and when you get there, I will tell you what to do. And to get you just a little ahead in the story, this is that part when Gideon and all those soldiers come to the creek. This is the part when Gideon says, if you're fearful and afraid, go home, and Gideon's left with 300. This is the part where God takes a little of nothing and does a great deal so that no flesh glories in his presence. This is God working when man failed to work. So it's God's promise, I'm with you. Like little David, Gideon saw himself a shepherd boy, but God saw him a giant slayer. Gideon saw himself a fearful servant threshing wheat, and God saw him as a faithful warrior defeating the enemy. And here's Gideon's confusion, and I want you to listen to the next 3 or 4 minutes because this is you. This is me. The first thing Gideon says is, I question your presence. Now, I want you to go back and let me read this verse. You know now what you know about the pattern. Evil, judgment, prayer, deliverance, and they start right back over again. You know the pattern. So here's what Gideon says. Lord, where are all the miracles that our fathers saw? And Lord, if you're really God and you're really with us, you're the one that brought us out of Egypt, why have you forsaken us? And isn't that just like us? God, I don't want to really mention this, but it's your fault. It's your fault that the Midianites are loose. It's your fault that there's poverty in the land. It's your fault that we're being persecuted. It's your fault that we're powerless. Let me read you a verse again. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, whose fault really is that? Has God forsaken Israel, or has Israel forsaken God? Have we stopped intense praying and faithful Bible study and crying out for revival? Or has God just stopped reviving His people? Have we stopped believing in and trusting God for miracles? Or has God run out of miracles? Has His church just become so sophisticated and modern with all the technological advances and all of the things that we have? Have we changed the culture of what it means to bow down before Him in reverence and holiness and live a Christ-like life? Or does that just not matter anymore? Has He forsaken us? Or has our sin come between us and Him? And I think you know the answer to that question. He questions God's presence. He questions God's performance. Where have all the miracles gone? Why are we not seeing deliverance like our fathers did? Why have things quietened down on the spiritual front? Why, Lord, did You do this? And again, the people of Israel had done evil in the sight of the Lord. He even questions God's perception. Lord, You want me to deliver Israel? I am the weakest in my clan of Manasseh, and the least in my father's house. Have we ever heard that before? You want me to go before Pharaoh? I can't talk. You want me to tell him to let my people go? Why don't you send my brother? Many the time in the Old Testament, men made excuses for why they could not do what God asked them to do. We have not changed. We still make excuses for not doing what God has asked us to do. And now I'll have to give us credit. We've gotten pretty good at our excuses. I'll have to give us credit. We can spin a yarn a mile long to explain why we're not doing the things that God has called us to do. I'll give us credit. We've learned how to talk the language. God, help us to learn how to walk the walk and be faithful to His calling. So Gideon's somewhat confused. He's blaming God. He's questioning God. He's saying he can't. And then here's the confirmation. And the Lord said to him, I will be with you. And you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Now that doesn't mean one person's going to do this. It means when all is said and done, it will be as if all have become one. And there's going to be a very interesting story. In fact, it's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament when they all gather around the creek and he tells them to get a drink. And most of them drink without looking for the enemy, and God sends them home. And there are so few left that when the victory is won, they look at one another and fully recognize, we did not win this victory. God gave us this victory. And so Gideon's confirmation. First of all, he's confirmed by a presentation. He says, look, if you're really God and you really want me to try this, would you stay here under this tree until I go into the house, get a young goat, get some unleavened cakes, some flour, put it in a basket, bring out some broth in a pot, and present it to you, a sacrifice. That's what this is, a sacrifice. But now here's something interesting to me. Gideon is hiding from the enemy, threshing wheat because there's poverty in the land. They don't have anything. But he's willing, if this is God, I'm going to give the best that I have, and I'm going to give more than should be appropriated. I'm giving a young goat would feed a family of four for 2 weeks. I'm going to give unleavened cakes would have been bread for several meals. I'm going to give a pot of broth which could have served them for days on end. I'm giving more because I'm trusting that God, you'll take it and use it for your honor and glory. Gideon's heart is beginning to turn. So this confirmation comes as a presentation. And when he gets back out, he's told, put all this on the rock. So by the way, the angel of the Lord doesn't need, but he desires the sacrifice. You see what I'm saying? He didn't fall down and eat what Gideon had brought to him. He doesn't need what we have. He desires who we are. And so it was placed on the rock. He took the staff. He touched it. It was consumed by the presence of Shekinah glory. It went up in fire. And then Gideon was told a promise. Verse 22. You're the angel of the Lord. Alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Here's what the Lord said to him. Calm down. May my peace be on you. Do not be afraid. This is not going to be the end of your life. And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. And to this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abinadabites. The promise that God gave to him was, if you will follow me and you will obey me, as I have in the past when my people cried out to me, I will now deliver you and give you victory. And in these next few verses after tonight, we're going to meet Gideon as a powerful instrument in the hand of a sovereign God that delivers once again Israel from bondage. Gideon found courage, he found strength, and he found peace in recognizing that if God is with you, you can't lose. He found courage, he found strength, and he found peace in worshiping God who was going to deliver Israel. And by the way, he worshiped him and built an altar to him and called him the God of peace before he delivered Israel. He assumed that by faith, God was going to be who God is and was going to do what God said he would do. And that's a challenge I'd like to leave with us tonight at the conclusion of this study. We don't need to be walking by sight. We need to be walking by faith. And if God said he would, God will. And if God said he's going to overwhelm the enemy and give you the victory, you may not have it tonight, but you will have it. Because God cannot deceive and God cannot lie, and all that he says is truth. And his promises are precious. And he's right on time. And he always does what he says. Let's stand together. Mike and I will be here in the altar for just a moment. And if any way you can be helped by either of us to pray with you or to share with you anything that we can, we'll be glad to do that.